Ephesians chapter 1. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. That's verse 7. Which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Have you ever noticed how government is constantly changing? Not only is government in a constant state of change, people's opinions on government are fluid. It's never the same. I've always wondered about these poll numbers, what it must be like to be in a position where every morning when you wake up and you look at your poll numbers, and you know there are some days that are up, some days they're down, and you maybe take that personally. I would not do well in that position. I would not want to have for instance, my sermons gauged by poll numbers. I think that would be a problem for me. But imagine with me just for a moment, what would it be like to live with a government that had 100% approval of all of the people, not a single complaint? This would be a one-party system with a perfect ruler who governs with such perfection, where every aspect of our society and culture is really in perfect harmony without even a single voice of dissent. Not a single complaint. No more controversies, no more conspiracies, no more contention among party versus party, but one party under one ruler, and it's all perfect. Now, I said last week, it's such a blessing that we are in America, that we were born here in America. And I think we all agree that we love our country, but let's face it, we are a divided nation. It's not a perfect system. By design, it is a divided government. It has been said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. Now, not only do we have the house divided against itself, we have a Senate divided against itself. And so there's this constant contention within our system. As much as we love it, it's not the perfect system. The Apostle Paul is describing now the spiritual blessings that we all have who are in Christ. He is describing in verse 10 specifically a unity of all people under a single authority, and that authority is Jesus Christ. We've already established what it means to be in Christ. That is this fixed position that we have in Jesus. We cannot be moved. He holds us in his hands, and he promises us, he said, whom the Father has given me, I have not lost even a single one. We have that wonderful fixed position. Paul has described those who are in Christ as adopted sons. Paul has stated that in Christ we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And we touched on what redemption is and how redemption is foreshadowed in Leviticus chapter 25, how Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. Paul shared with us that in Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. And last week he left off with those famous words of Billy Mays, but wait, there's more. So this morning we come to the more. We look at verse 10 this morning, and it just gets super exciting. Redemption and forgiveness of sins is amazing. And if we stopped there, it's like, we're already getting more than we deserve. The forgiveness of our sins, the freedom, the free gift, the grace, it's more than we could ever deserve. But it just keeps getting better. So I look at certain Bible passages. They are filled with so much encouragement that they're inscribed on cards. They're on mugs, they're on calendars. These certain special verses that we just love, they encourage us so much. One of those, Jeremiah 29:11. We love this verse. "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." A future and a hope. I think that no matter, you know, what is taking place in our lives in the presence, in the present time, I think of people who are under very dire and difficult circumstances. They look at a verse like that and they say, well, really, what is the future and what is the hope? Look at what I'm going through right now. And yet we have these promises, and Paul is describing in verse 10 this future and this hope, this glorious future that Paul describes is just one part of God's total plan of redemption. So I want you to think for a moment this morning that redemption, it didn't end at the cross. That's part of redemption. The forgiveness of sins, that is part of redemption, but there is more to redemption. Complete redemption, and listen carefully on this because we need to understand what it is. Complete redemption is the restoration of everything as God originally intended before humanity fell, before all the earth was plunged into corruption by sin. Complete and total redemption is God bringing it all back together under the person of Jesus Christ and under his authority. Now you might say, well, I thought God was in control. I thought, you know, I've sang this song growing up, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole wide world in his hands. You mean he doesn't really have it in his hands? Oh, he does. God does have it in his hands. But within the world, there is a world system that is in place that has not yet surrendered to the control and the authority of God. As long as that world system is in place, we are participants of a world system that is far from perfect. If God has the whole world in his hands, you might ask the question, why is it that we still have wars? It's been estimated by the Geneva Academy of Humanitarian Law that there are at a minimum 110 armed conflicts taking place around the world at any given time. There are currently 45 armed conflicts taking place in the Middle East. In Africa, there are more than 35 armed conflicts. In Asia, there are 21 armed conflicts. In Europe, there are 7 armed conflicts. And the big one, of course, in the news is the war between Russia and Ukraine. Then we have the civil strife that is all around us, that we see in our nation, that we see on the news, and we see constantly these images of the strife and the chaos around our country. The drug cartels, the drug dealers that have flooded our streets with drugs that are so lethal that it only takes 2 milligrams. Do you know how much that is of certain drugs? That is 5 to 7 grains of salt. And it's lethal. It's deadly. The problem isn't God. The problem is that the world system was forfeited early on in the history of the world to an evil ruler who has been occupying and who has been in control. Paul described it like this: unlike the righteous rule of Jesus, his rule is evil, it is demonic. And so Paul writes to the Corinthians, he said, Satan, who is the God of this world, and this word confuses a lot of people. How is it that Satan can be the God of this world? Because the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's. How is it that you can have this evil ruler who has ascribed this position of being the God of this world? And Paul wrote it, and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And it says that he has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. Satan, who is the god of this world, Satan, who thrives on chaos, he is the father of all rebellion. He strives to keep the world in this place of continual and constant contention. You know, people, they're even blinded as to who to blame. That is why you hear people say things, you know, when there's a catastrophe. Have you ever heard someone say, well, you know, if God is a God of love, how could he, and you just fill in the blank. And there's constantly something that is taking place around the world where a person can say, well, you know, if God is a God of love, and it's not that they truly believe in God. It's their argument as to why we shouldn't believe in God. And so they bring up and they throw this in our face. Well, you know, if God loves you, you know, how is it that he could allow, you know, this and that and all the things around the world? So they're blinded. You notice they never blame Satan. Have you noticed that they never ask, well, you know, why is, you know, I mean, they don't place the fault where it belongs because they are blinded even to who is to blame. And so they blame God. The full plan of redemption goes beyond fallen humanity, and it extends to the redemption of this entire world system. The current occupier, the trespasser, the evil ruler, the god of this world that Paul writes about, he is going to be banished, he's going to be kicked out, and our Lord Jesus Christ must rule. And until that happens, you're going to always be turning on the news. And have you noticed that usually it's bad news? Very little good news. It's not that there isn't good news. It's just it seems like within the news cycles, the bad always overshadows the good. But the good news is this. Jesus rules in our hearts today. He is alive in us. He stood at the door. He knocked. We invited him in. He's living within us. And so we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, thy kingdom come. Bring it on, King Jesus. Thy kingdom come. Take over. We need to see God's kingdom of righteousness. And that is the wonderful future that Paul is laying out for us in verse 10. It's one of the wonderful blessings of being a believer. Redemption through the blood of Jesus. The forgiveness of sins. Our adoption as sons. But where is it all leading? Is this all, this part, this plan, is it just random? Or is there a divine plan that is taking place? Paul writes that it's part of a mysterious plan. It's a mystery. It's a mystery to the world, but Paul writes, he's revealed it to us. In other words, he's unlocked the mystery so that you and I can understand, so that you and I can see what is it, how is this all going to end? What's going to take place? Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, by which both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Central to this mystery is that God made known to his church, God has made known to us this, what Paul refers to as the dispensation of the fullness of times. Now, I know that's a mouthful. This is a verse that is meat and potatoes. This is not bread and milk. We are talking about a doctrine that is absolutely solid, and it takes a little bit of, it takes some understanding. It takes the Spirit of God revealing to us really what is it that this means, this dispensation of the fullness of times. Well, The word dispensation in the original Greek language, it actually means a steward or a manager. In fact, it means the manager of a household. And it is being used in reference to God as the manager of all time. In almost any job, there is something that we do refer to as time management. How many of you deal, you don't need to raise your hands on this, but how many of you deal with time management in some aspect, either in your work or in your home life or whatever it is you do? There's something about management of time. How many of you have used a daily calendar? How many of you use an app on the iPhone that helps you keep track of time and to manage your time? You know, from 6 a.m. to 7 a.m., you know, maybe you get up and you might have that time set aside. Well, that's my exercise time. I go to the gym, whatever. From 7:30 to 8 a.m., you grab some breakfast. You're at work by 9 a.m., and the rest of your day is scheduled based upon the tasks that you must complete. And then you start off, you know, you get off work at 6 p.m., and that cycle repeats over and over throughout the week. But you must manage your time. So I want you to think in the context of human history that God is the manager of all time. That is what makes Bible prophecy so relevant. Prophecy is God telling or foretelling what the future looks like, what the future holds. It's all been planned out. In fact, the Bible tells us it's been established, it's been planned even before the foundation of the world. Before time existed, God knew what time would hold, and God manages that time. So the word dispensation, it means a specific period or a segment of time in which God is carrying out or he's managing his plan for humanity. I think most of us have worked on some type of a project whereby the project finally comes to its completion. It may be a project that involved many days. It might have been weeks, months. So I want you to think for a moment of history. Human history is God's project. It had a beginning. It started with creation. It started with the creation of man. And since the very beginning, God has known exactly what would happen, exactly what would happen throughout all of human history. We are living in the present. We are living in a place in time, but God sees it all as if it's already transpired. And he knows all of time. And so we ask the question, then where is it all going? Where is this plan of redemption? Where does it take us? And so Ephesians 1:10, it tells us, it tells us that there is a final stage of what God has been managing throughout all of human history, and that's what this verse is all about. It's the final stage. That final stage is what Paul refers to as the dispensation of the fullness. That's when everything has been completed in time in human history. Now, that's a deep subject. What happens in this final stage? Well, God takes everything on earth, Paul says, in heaven, and he brings it into this perfect harmony and this perfect unity under Jesus Christ as the supreme authority. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. When does this fulfillment of time, when does that actually begin, this dispensation of the fullness of times? What's the starting point? Well, there is an appointed time when our current world system is going to end. Now, I can say amen to that. I'm ready for that. I'm not opposed to that. I look around at all the wars, and I look around at the civil strife, even those divisions within our own country, and I say, you know, I'd be fine if all that's gone. That does not attract me. There is nothing about our world system that I look at and I go, you know, man, I love that so much. You know, I just hope we can always have that forever. I don't look at the world that way. We already understand and we know that there is a time that is coming when we as a church are going to be taken out of the world. The Bible refers to that as what? The rapture. Are you looking forward to the rapture? Wouldn't it be wonderful to be alive when the rapture comes? We already understand that there will be a time when a world leader will emerge who will be demonically empowered. We refer to him as the Antichrist. We know that that is coming. The Bible also describes a 7-year period where all hell is going to break loose here on planet Earth, and that is the time that the Bible refers to as what? The Great Tribulation. But then what happens? What happens after the Great Tribulation? After the Great Tribulation, the earth enters into a new prophetic and historical phase. This is a period of time. We refer to this period of time as the millennium. Now, you know that millennium means 1,000. 1,000-year period of time. During this final 1,000 years, and here's what Satan does not like to hear, but he knows it's coming. The demons know it's coming. But Satan is bound, he is removed, he is chained, and he is imprisoned during that entire 1,000 years. And I'll tell you what, that takes care of a lot of the problem right there. When he's out of the way, when his system has been overthrown, when he is in chains, when he is in bondage, when he is in hell, it takes care of a lot of the issue. This 1,000-year period, it marks the beginning. That is the beginning of this dispensation of the fullness of times when God, essentially, he's wrapping it all up. Jesus comes, and by the way, we know we're coming with him. When he comes, we come. When he arrives, we arrive with him. And all things during that 1,000-year period of time, we know from what the scripture said, it's going to be gathered together under his rule and his reign. But you know, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning of this dispensation of the fullness of times, according to the Bible, during this time period. You know, you and I, have you ever wondered, well, what am I going to be doing? Well, I can assure you this, you're not going to be sitting around picking daisies. There are things to do. We are assured that we will be ruling and we're going to be actually reigning with him. In other words, we're going to share in this position of authority. Paul, writing to the Romans, he said, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Now, that's what he's writing about in the previous verses when he says, "You've been adopted as sons." So the Spirit confirms that within our life. We know, man, I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ. I am in Christ. I belong to him. And Paul says, when you belong to him, you're adopted. You're an adopted son. But then he goes on to say, and if you're children, he said, then you are also heirs. You are heirs of God. You are joint heirs together. That means you and Jesus, we all share in what the Father has given to the Son. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together with him. That means as adopted sons, what Jesus has, we have, we share, we inherit. And so when Jesus rules and when he reigns, we rule and we reign with him. And this 1,000-year reign with Jesus is further confirmed in Revelation chapter 20. You can read about it. The final phase. That's the beginning of the dispensation of the fullness of time. The final phase, when it's truly, when we go from the realm of time, there's going to be a point where time is over. And we enter into this place of eternity. And so we read about that. We get to Revelation chapter 21, because that's what comes next. The heading in my Bible, this is the heading. I kept the heading in here. All things made new. Now, that's not part of the verse. That's just a heading that the translators put in. But it describes what happens next. All things made new. Verse 1, now I saw, and this is where it gets very interesting, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there shall be no more what? Sea. If you want to do your deep sea fishing, you better do it now. And you would say, man, I'm going to really miss my surf, you know. I mean, you know, it's part of my life. You won't be thinking about it. All things will be made new. It will be more glorious. It will be greater. It will be better than anything that we could imagine. We look at the ocean. I love to look out at the ocean, and I think it's a magnificent body of water, the power in that water. And so I think that whatever is replaced, it must be something so much greater. Years ago, I was in India sharing with a group of pastors. And of course, you have to use a translator. There were about 80 pastors, and I had a translator. And we got into this section of God's word about the new heaven and the new earth. And I shared with them how it's been calculated just based upon, you know, the dimensions that are given to us about this new earth that, you know, on average, you know, given the billions of potential believers that I think it was Dr. Henry Morris who estimated that every believer, every Christian would have like, you know, 75 acres. I mean, that's a pretty big spread, 75 acres. And after the translator looked at me and he said, 75 acres, you know. And his face lit up. And he got, because, you know, it's so crowded over there. I mean, you know, they're all jam-packed together. And, you know, so then he translated it, 75 acres. We're all going to have 75 acres. He was taking it literally. I mean, hey, we're all going to have 75. And everybody was just so overjoyed. And I mean, you could hear it audibly, you know, this, we're all going to have 75 acres. And they were just so excited. I don't really know how big it's going to be. It really doesn't matter. It's going to be the new heaven and the new earth. And it's going to be absolutely glorious. Amazing. But it says that this former things are going to pass away. We're not even going to remember the former things. And you know what else it says? It says, you know, in that time, there's going to be no more crying. There's going to be no more pain. There will be no more suffering. The problems that you have today, the things that weigh down your heart, the things that bring you into a place of depression and hurt and grieving, you will not even remember. It's gone. And he makes all things new. And so we get down to Revelation chapter 21, verse 7. And John writes, he who overcomes, what happens? He shall inherit all things. What does that mean to inherit? That means that you are a beneficiary. You are a joint beneficiary with Jesus. And he said, and I will be his God, and he shall be my, there's that word, son. You've already been adopted. You've gone through the dispensation of the fullness of times, you are the adopted son. But in here, God just says, you know, for all of eternity, I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So the beginning verses of this letter from Paul to us is all about God's plan of redemption, which began with the fall, really, of humanity. And, you know, when humanity fell into Satan's trap, when immorality entered into the world, when all the chaos started, and the world system has been under all of this chaos. In fact, it became so intense at one point, God had to destroy it all, the flood. But this plan of redemption, it culminates in this new government under Jesus Christ, whereby we inherit all things in him and we share with him, even to the point of sharing in the authority and the reigning with him. All week long, I've been singing in the back of my head. I've had that song going around in my head from last week. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings. See what God has done. And when I got to this part of the message, it crossed my mind. We start counting our blessings now. But I'm convinced, based upon what I see from Scripture, that we have all of eternity that we are going to be counting blessings. I don't think there's ever going to be a point in all of eternity where we're going to stop and we're going to say, well, I've run out of blessings to count. We have these blessings now, but these are eternal blessings. It keeps going on and on and on forever as a line that has no beginning and no ending, the blessings. Now, my question to you, where do you want to be? Do you prefer to stay here? I mean, I think there's some wonderful things here on earth, and I think it's things we look forward to, and God understands that, and God does bless us here, but he has so much more. And I think when we get there, we're never going to look back. We're never going to say, oh man, I sure do miss old planet Earth. I miss the traffic. That's what I really miss the most. God, can you give me some internet service up here? It ain't gonna happen like that. Wonderful eternity, ruling and reigning with Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Father in heaven, we thank you for the prophetic word which Paul gives to us, which is, he's just expounding upon what Isaiah wrote when he said, unto us a child is given, unto us a child is born, and the government will be on his shoulders, and of his government there will be no end. And Lord, we look at that and we go, whoa, we look forward to that government. We look forward to being a part of it. When he comes and he rules and he reigns. We surrender our hearts to you this morning, for Lord, there is where you begin your rule and your reign is within our lives personally. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God, but we bow now before you, that you rule and you reign in our lives. We surrender to you. You are Lord. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.